song and helping us understand how we can be serving the Lord throughout the week and the coming weeks as well. Appreciate the prayers that have been offered for me to be able to stand here and speak and for you to hear me this morning, understandably. So this morning, before I give you the text for the sermon and we move on with today's topic, so I just want to clarify that we do believe this to be God's Word. Amen? And that we say that what it tells us is how we're going to live. Amen? Now, that wasn't quite as loud as the first amen. Sometimes I hear pastors, I don't always find the Bible to be very practical. That will not be today. As we look at Christians as employees and employers. So you will begin to implement what we hear today in the hours leading up to clocking in tomorrow. And so let's stand for the public reading of God's Word as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you're new with us, we just make our way through books of the Bible, and you happen to be with us as we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. And today we're going to take a look at just the first two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Craig, if you could bring the volume down on this mic a little bit, that'll be good. I'm starting to hear a little reverb. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. And so, Heavenly Father, we do come to your word often, and we do want to hear from you. And this morning you are going to speak to us rather plainly. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us in the various ways that this text is going to apply in the here and the now. We may not have shackles. We may not have many slaves under our ownership. But this text still speaks today. And it is given to us so that we might know how to be men and women of righteousness. And so, Father, help us to hear what you have to say and abide by it for your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So this morning what we're touching on is the topic of biblical ethics. So how does the Bible teach us to live? Now what I would have to say today I think is good practice for a secular world, but this is not merely a TED Talk on how to be a good employee. This is not merely a TED Talk on how to be a much beloved boss. This is God's talk on how he expects us when we're being engaged as employees or when we are engaging others as employers. And so let me ask you for a moment, so why do we work? Well, we work to get money. I have bills to pay. I have toys I want to buy to add to the other toys I already have in the house and in the yard. I like to work because I can't see myself sitting around doing nothing. And some of you have entered into retirement the first time. You found yourself not able to sit around and enjoy what you thought retirement was going to be, and you entered the workforce again to be able to be productive. May I argue with you this morning that working, that part of you that desires to work, is a reflection of God's image in you. Before our time began, before this creation began, God was already at work. And in creation, he works. And as he makes us in his image, he infuses into us that ability and that desire not to just sit around and do nothing. In fact, that's counter to the image of God in us. Now, this is not going to be a sermon on you should never rest. We do talk about that from time to time. But that part of us that is made in the eternal image of God is made to work. And so, yes, I get the practical part of living in a fallen world where we have to work to pay to eat. But even in the perfect world, i.e. the garden, there was work to be done in order to eat. There was still cultivating and harvesting, even in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into the world. And in the renewed garden at the end of the book of the Revelation, there's another garden that all believing creation will be a part of, and there's work to be done there too. So it's not just that work is the curse of sin. Work is what God created us to do and to be. So maybe we should be shifting our eyes a little bit to, I work because I got to pay the bills, to, I work because I'm made in the image of God. I work and will work in such a way as to bring glory to God in all that I do and all that I say. Now, this passage that we have here, obviously the terminology is having to do with a world that is inundated with slavery. It was very common in the days of the Bible that the majority of the population, at least in the Roman Empire, the majority of the population was overwhelmingly slave. And it was not just the rich masters or rulers or governors who owned slaves. Slaves owned slaves too. Now, it was a slightly different form of slavery than we happen to know in our antebellum South. Slavery was a form of employment. Slaves could be managers. Slaves could be doctors. Slaves could be lawyers. But they were still slaves. Individuals became slaves, generally so, by capture, military capture. And there would be the raking in of the cream of the crop. We see this with Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, as he conquers over Israel and he brings the best of the best with him into his land as slaves and exiles. So often there is a capture by war and by kidnapping, often as well by purchase. Somebody might own a slave and sell a slave to another individual. Or by birth, I am the child of a slave and my status is marked by their slavery. And so I am born a slave and I may be bought and purchased as well. In the Roman Empire, slaves were also gathered in the fields as infants. The practice of exposure. When somebody did not want a child, they would take them to the fields outside of the city and lay them either to die or be picked up by others. Now, the good side of that story is that Christians took up the cause of picking up the children in the fields. And this is where we get the phrase, to raise them as their own. But in the Roman Empire, that's where you would go and get an infant child to be a house servant out into the field and to raise that child up off the ground and into your household to be able to serve you as they continued to grow. Individuals put themselves into slavery to pay off debts. We are somewhat familiar with this in our own national history. There are a good number of immigrants who came on early as indentured servants. You might remember that phrase from your history classes of long ago. Or someone just voluntarily become a slave because being so-and-so's slave was better for them than trying to scratch a living on their own. And so slavery was pretty predominant in the era of the New Testament. What we may not realize is that according to the current figures of 2 years ago, there's an estimated 50 million people still in slavery in our current world. We tend to think of that as something of the past. It's very much the present. And they're gotten in the very same ways that they did even in the Bible's day. So Christianity is not just a belief system in which there are no more slaves anymore, but rather there may be Christians who are slaves even now. There are Christians who live in monarchies and Christians who live in republics and Christians who live in communist systems. Christianity is not about the world systems, but rather how to live in and react to those world systems as we go about living in them. And sometimes in a passage like this, there'll be those who will say, well, why isn't it that Paul never said that slaves all should go away, should be freed and let go? Well, that would have been a great way to start a riot in the Roman Empire. And if you read your Bible in Philemon, you do see that he has a heart that people who become believers as slaves of other believers ought to be let go. It is interesting to note that wherever Christianity has spread, the practice of slavery has either decreased or been vastly improved in terms of how those slaves were treated or abolished altogether. But today's sermon is not so much about the practice of slavery as much as Paul is speaking to those who do find themselves as bondservants, as slaves, servants of others, how they are to live their lives. This has direct correlation to us, as many of you still work for others. And the principles that we find here in this passage and in other passages we're going to see today apply to how you ought to go in tomorrow morning. In fact, how to begin to prepare your heart tonight to go in tomorrow to be the best employee. In fact, that was the sermon title I had last week, but it was just too long to put up on the screen. And that is, Christians ought to be the best employees and the best of bosses. And if you're not, every morning is full of mercy with the Lord. And so let's begin to hear how the Lord would have us to live, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday afternoon and Friday, when about 1 o'clock you're counting the moments and the hours to how much longer before kickoff time and the weekend starts. Maybe that's not the best God-honoring way to serve your employer. Many of us get our biblical ethics, well, our workplace ethics, more from a Johnny Paycheck song of the 70s, of telling our boss to take this job and do something with it. Have you ever thought that how you work tomorrow will bring God either glory or ridicule? So let's listen to what Paul has to say, what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today out of these two verses and several of the cross-references that I'm going to provide for you as well. So let's begin simply with words for slaves and or employees. Right? I'm using the bondservant language or the slave language, the servant language that you have there in verse 1, and I'm trying to modernize that for us today, for those of us who are employees. So in verse 1, let all who are under a yoke. Now, remember, the imagery of a yoke is typically a cattle yoked with another, pulling a plow, right? All those who are under the yoke of another. So the imagery here is, well, who am I under the yoke of? Well, I'm under the yoke of work with my boss. And for those of you who don't know much about farming, it's not good when the oxen are trying to pull apart from one another. And one wants to go and the other doesn't. Right? He's giving a picture of how Christians ought to be yoked with their employers. And now some of you are already wanting to rush to the end and say, but what about my exception? What about my boss who's an unbeliever and treats me just hold on. We're going to set up the standard and then we're going to talk about, but what about? All right? We too quickly look for the loopholes, and my exception is too much for the rule. But here, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, so anyone who is employed, this message is for you. And those who don't think you're employed, this message is still for you. Let all, who are under a yoke as bondservants, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So every single one of you as an employee are to go in tomorrow and to give all honor to your employers. I didn't say that. God's Word does that. In fact, for those of you who are already trying to peek out, but what if they don't deserve it? The text does not say, if they deserve it, give them all honor.
In fact, the clue to that is in the word regard. In the Greek, it means to count. Like when God counts us righteous, even when we are not, when we know that we're not righteous. But He counts us as righteous because He is determined to see us as righteous because of the blood of Christ. Employee, you are to go in tomorrow and you are to count your employer as worthy even if they don't live like it. You're going in tonight to your bedroom and you're putting yourself down to sleep and you're praying for the next day and you're saying to yourself or to the Lord, Lord, help me even while I sleep, count my employer, my immediate supervisor, my immediate manager as if they have all honor. Put that in my heart now so that when I step foot onto the premises tomorrow, I'm already thinking and ready to act in such a way. There's really not much wiggle room in this verse, is there? Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters. Right? So my mind is on the master I do have, not the one I don't have and wish I had. The one I do have. Regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now, this is our main text, right? But I want you to see that this was not just a one-time thing that Paul was interested in, or that the New Testament in general is interested in. And so let's take a look, if you'll keep your finger there, travel with me backwards to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. It's one of the cross-references that's listed there for you in your worship guide, in your sermon notes. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 8. So, we have this category, words for. So maybe you would put down the word, regard my boss as worthy of honor. That I'm going to speak well of them, I'm going to speak well to them, right? So, just to make the point, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, bondservants. If we were to modernize, employees, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, a genuine heart, a solid heart, not a hollow heart, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Wait a minute, you're saying I should treat my employer like I would act towards Christ? I didn't say that. The Bible says that. But what if they're not a believer? All who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. There is a section for believers, but here in verse 1, there's the realization that not all our bosses are going to be believers. Still treat them with honors. Work for them as if you were working unto Christ. Not, verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. Your boss's opinion of you is not the goal. Your promotion is not the goal. How big a birthday party the rest of the office gives you each year is not the goal. As you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So we have words like with a sincere heart, a full heart, as unto Christ, with good will. With fear and trembling, this level of respect, not just to be seen by others as doing a good job. Not even so much for your boss, but for the sake of Christ who watches over us. We are to serve them well. Well, what if they ask me to sin? Well, I think you already know the answer to that. We are not compelled to sin. Right? Just as wives are not compelled to serve their husbands who ask them to sin, because we are to obey as unto the Lord.
But make sure it's a sin breaking the law of God and not just your preference. Let's go over to Colossians, just a couple books over. Colossians chapter 3. The sister letter to the Ephesians. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people please. Now, that's the second time he said that. Do you know what that looks like? When you're all smiling in front of your boss, and yes, sir, oh, that's a great idea. Why didn't we think of that ourselves? And they walk out of the room, and what a stupid idea. I'm not going to be doing that. Or you happen to know that the vice president of operations is going to visit the office that day, and all of a sudden you're working, you hear he's in the building, he's on the floor, and you're in your cubbyhole, you're doing your thing, all of a sudden very productive. And then you left the building, and everything stops. In the Army, we used to call it shamming. That was introduced to me in first day of AIT. Here, we're going to go sham today. And the corporal who was leading the little group of new guys around proceeded to tell the sergeant we were going to go pick up supplies, and we sat in the woods for about an hour and a half. And we might not sit in the woods, but we sit online. Or we sit at the water cooler. And we don't give our bosses the full day's work for the full day's pay that we expect. Colossians 3:22-25, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do you see the radical change of focus that Paul is giving to us here? Not so much my eyes on the master is going to be determining how I serve, but my eyes on the Lord is going to be determining how I serve. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Other side of 1 and 2 Timothy, we find Titus. So Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning with verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters. In everything, they are to be well-pleasing. Now that's not the same thing as eye-pleasing, right? They're to be doing everything with excellence. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Oh, the boss won't miss this out of the supply closet. I need it at my house more. Not pilfering, not only just the supplies of your workplace, but the time. I think it was recently I read a study that the average employee only gives like 35 to 40 minutes of the 60 that they're working or on the clock. Don't pilfer the time that you're supposed to be working for your boss. Not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's sneaking over to the why. But this isn't just Paul. And so let me show you that in 1 Peter. Keep going as you're flipping from right to left. Keep going to the back of the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I may not read all those verses. But here Peter picks up a very similar theme. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So this is why our eyes are not on our master or our employer, our eyes are on God. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for it, you endure? What credit is it when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So here's the example. At work, I'm being mistreated. So was Christ. But still he did everything with excellence and as unto the Father. My rights! And the Bible calls us to focus first on our responsibilities to God. I'm not ignoring our rights, and I'm going to speak to that in just a moment. But we are so quick to declare our rights and not necessarily consider our responsibilities. It goes on to say, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, those two verses might be helpful to those of you who are in very difficult workplaces. If you're going to act like Christ, even though Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return, but trusted himself to the Father. To the extent, verse 24 and 25, he himself bore our sins, that which he did not deserve, he took upon himself. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So on your sheet, you need to be writing words kind of like all employees, all honor to employers. Count them, even if they're not, sincerely, as unto Christ, with goodwill, as to the Lord, heartily, pleasingly, not argumentatively, not pilfering, showing good faith, be subject to the good and to the unjust. These are the words that you can begin to apply here. Now, for those of you who want to say, I'm going to leave that a little bit further. So let's look at the why now. So go back to 1 Timothy. Let's do the why and then the but, okay? So the why. Why is this important? Why is this repeated so much in Scripture? So let's look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Why do we do these things? So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, so that. So here's that henna clause. Here's that statement clause, purpose clause. So that I will regard our masters, and right now that includes the unjust ones as well, as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You are to work in such a way as the name of Jesus would be winsome in the eyes and ears of your employers and your workplace. And so that you don't work in such a way that when they find out you're a Christian, it besmirches the name of Christ, or besmirches the name of Christianity, or besmirches the work of the kingdom of God. Why should I serve well a man who is ruthless and who is unjust? Because God tells you to, for the glory of his name. Period. In Titus, you heard it read, Titus 2:10, to adorn our doctrine, to put on winsome clothes, to the words that we teach. Christians ought to be working in such a way that when an employer, even a secular employer, wants to hire somebody, he says to his heart, how do I get more people like him or her? How do I get more of those Christians on my workplace? Because I don't have to ride them on their back. I don't have to threaten them. I just tell them what needs to be done and they do it. They don't backtalk me. I don't catch them telling jokes about me at the water cooler or in the company chat mail. But how we live can also bring a blasphemy, a word spoken against, a word of slander against Christ. In Isaiah 52:5, the Lord charges Israel with living in such a way that the nations despise the name of Yahweh. Let us not live out our Mondays through Fridays, if that's our work schedule, in such a way that causes those that we work for and with to despise the name of Christ. So that one of the bases of doing well then is to honor God, our vertical responsibility to honor Him as He has called us to do. So that these verses that are probably familiar to us, that we apply into other areas, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And on the basketball court we do that, and the chores around the house we do that, and when we're helping the neighbor we love that verse. Now take that verse into work. And whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:23, a little bit after that. Whatever you do, work heartily as the Lord and not for men. And then Paul, by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, says, this is why I believe that there are two different levels of bosses that he's looking at here, employers. So in verse 1, I think, is the unbelieving. But then he says, because he distinguishes them and those who have believing masters, as opposed to the masters in verse 1. And those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are the brothers. Those of you who have believing masters, all the more you ought to be giving the best that you can give and excellence towards them. Right? On the ground that they are brothers and fellow believers. And if you have a believing boss, even more, or all the more, your translation may say, or all the better, do not let familiarity breed contempt, even at the workplace. Or use the fact that you go to church together as a means by not having to work so hard. In that moment in which you're working for them, work as unto the Lord and give Him the day's labor as if you were working for Christ directly. Because ultimately, we are. So that there is also a horizontal responsibility if we find ourselves working in the midst of believers. Another reason why, as we were reading those verses, did you hear that God knows how to reward us in the end, depending on how we serve now in our places of employment. Now, I'm not saying that you should work necessarily only for the rewards yet to come, but be aware that how you serve tomorrow morning at 10:42, in that moment when the sugar in the coffee and donuts begins to wear off and you're looking for that mid-morning nap, how you're serving at that moment, the Lord is taking account of. And it does affect your eternal rewards. So, why? Big answer, the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. But I just don't like my boss.
They're always saying things that just rub me the wrong way, or they're dressing in a way that I don't think is professional, or they ask me to come in on Saturdays too much. I don't like my boss. And in any of the passages, did you hear, serve well the bosses that you like? No. All bondservants toward all your own masters, so that we don't get to veto what God has said simply because our hearts tell us to do so. But I've got one that mocks me and mocks Christianity in general. And here I want to read to you Michael Bentley's words. If one finds himself in such a situation, he or she should behave in the way Christ taught his disciples to act. Ready? The Lord said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Matthew 5 is where he's getting this. These pearls of wisdom, by the way, from the Sermon on the Mount. What's the rule when the Roman soldier, who is an occupying force in your land, tells you by the right of the ruling government to pick up his pack and walk with him for a mile? What is the Christian's responsibility? No way! Is that what Jesus says? Pick it up yourself! You're the one serving on my territory. What does Jesus say? Take it an extra mile without him even having to ask. Well, I have the right not to be treated this way. You have the right to look for another job. But you do not have the right before God to be miserable and disrespectful and spread that to other employees at the job you're currently at. And if you can find another job, and you do find another job, don't leave a toxic trail behind you. You work as unto the Lord until the very last day, and you say goodbye, and you go serve well where you think it's going to be better. I think human resources needs to know there may be some cases for that. But not everything is a human resources division issue. If you just cannot stay, praise God that you live in a country where you have other opportunities to go and pursue. Go and pursue them and leave well where you cannot serve anymore. So that whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But I'm not employed. This sermon is not for me. And so I can imagine a couple of different people saying that to me. Well, I don't work a job. And so first group that I'm thinking of that might say this would be children in the home. And I would press to you that you are under the authority of someone who has responsibility over you. In a way, you are their very most precious and treasured servant while you are at home, and serve your parents as you serve Christ, so that when they say, I know some of you are thinking, I don't like Pastor Ken anymore. Dear loved one, go clean up your room. You are to hear it with the voice of Christ asking you to go and clean up your room. And you go immediately to do so with a cheerful heart to please Him and not the stomping down the stares or the huffing and puffing, because you know if you say something, you're going to get in trouble, so you just exhale loudly and hotly. That's not a sincere heart. Children, how you, and parents, maybe I should say this. Parents, part of your readying your children for the working world is starting their training at home. And children, what kind of employee you're going to be is already being developed as what kind of child in the family you're being now. Maybe the other end of the spectrum. You're blessed not to have to work 20, 30, 40 hours. You reach the time in which all those kinds of responsibilities are behind you, but you're still asked to go check in on your neighbor. You're still asked to volunteer in some capacity to help others, or it's your turn to go and take a meal to somebody. Well, how is it that you're volunteering your time to others? Is it as unto the Lord? Or is it begrudgingly? Because it's my Tuesday, and I don't want to look bad. Now, those of you who are employers, and you have been nodding, not nodding off, but you've been nodding like, I'm so glad this is finally being said in the church. Well, now it's your turn. So let's have some words for masters and employers as well. Wait a minute. There's nothing in here about masters. Well, I agree with you that there is not anything technically said to the masters in this way. But dear masters, if the Lord cares enough to tell your servants how to treat you, don't you think He cares how you treat them? In Leviticus 19 and 13, chapter 19, verse 13, there's, as God is giving instructions, He's giving one of the instructions is this: the wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning, which was a way of taking advantage of employees. Keeping the funds a little bit longer for yourself. Leviticus 25:39 through 43 is a section on slavery, especially as if there is a fellow Israelite who is a slave who's had to sell himself to pay off debts. Understand that in Israel that if an Israeli sold himself into slavery, there was the expectation that within a certain number of years they were going to be set free. Right? And Leviticus continues to talk about this: let them go and serve them well. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God, so that the way in which you treat your employees is in measure to the way in which you understand that you are answerable to God. Not your board of directors, not the other partners, not even to the bottom line of your budget. But the way that you treat those who are in your employ and how you do that shows the understanding of how much you have to answer to God Himself. We read some passages earlier in Ephesians 6, in the last verse after the ones we read, masters, do the same to them. So, what Paul was saying, if I'll go back and look at my notes, some of these words like, as you would unto Christ, with goodwill, not as eye service, with a sincere and full heart. Everything that you heard that the bondservants were supposed to do for their masters, the masters were also to do likewise, do the same, and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with Him. Masters, employers, you want servants who serve you well? Serve them well. Because it's your responsibility before God. Employ them as if Christ was in your employ. That would be a radical way of thinking about our employees. What if this is Jesus I'm hiring right now? How do you think I'm going to treat him on the job? With honesty and integrity, right? Fairness, clarity, trying to be careful about how well physically and mentally and emotionally they're doing, spiritually as well. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Notice this language is just continual towards the masters. Hey, you're not, if I may use this phrase, you are not top dog. There's another over you who watches everything that you're doing. But this is the cost of doing business. I've got to ride them or they won't ever do anything. Let God handle them. You be wise. If you have to correct, you have to correct. But you can do so gently. You can do so even repeatedly until you say very clearly, look, I've given you X number of chances. This is not working out. I got to let you go. You can still do that with love, but you don't have to handle them ruthlessly under your employee. How you deal even with those servants that are unruly impacts your relationship with the Father. And if you have brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ who are your beloved, don't treat them like strangers on Monday who you just had communion with on Sunday. They are still your brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean favoritism, but neither do you treat them worse because you're friends outside of work. Just like you don't expect them to do a less of a job for you because they know you outside of work. Now, some of you are going to say to yourself, well, I don't have an employee. You sure about that? Well, I don't own my own business. No, but do you ever employ a yard guy? You ever employ a teenager to come rake up the year, the leaves a couple times a year? You ever hire a plumber to come into your house? Guess what? In that moment, you are the employer. How do you treat them? How do you speak to them? Is yours a house that although they wish nothing ever happens again, boy, if that house has a problem, I want to go back to that one. Or do they leave saying, I never want to come here again? For those of you who still go through the manned lines at checkout, that person on the other side scanning in that minute or two is your employee. How do you speak to them? Do you speak to them? Are you looking for the first mess up they're doing? Or are you looking for a polite smile to comment to them how well they're let me close this up with a little bit of further application. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is how we are to serve our earthly masters, how should we serve our Master in heaven? And do we? With our utmost, with sincere hearts, that He receives glory in all we do. Now, it may be that there are some in this room or who are watching us live that are not believers in Jesus Christ. You've come because somebody's asked you to come, or you've begun to be curious about what do Christians believe, and the fullness of Christianity is not go and be good servants out in the world. That's an after effect. It's because we are Christians, we are called to do this. By doing this, we don't become Christians. Because we are Christians, this is the way that we are to live in the world that God has left us in. The message of Christianity is that, and you heard it several times today, there is one to whom
we shall give an answer for our lives. And that includes you. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, every single one of us will have to give an account for our lives one day. Now, Christians believe that what Jesus did on the cross was that he assumed the responsibility, the guilt of our actions upon the cross. And as a result of believing in him, the Father sees us as righteous, just as righteous as his Son. But without Jesus, the Bible tells us we are left in our sins. And it is right and just for God to condemn us for refusing him and his place of lordship all our days. I love you enough to be able to tell you that every day that you continue to live with self as God is a day in which you reject the one who made you. And you continue to earn the eternity away from him that you've desired all along. If that troubles you, and there's a sense in you, what do I do to avoid the wrath of God, to be separated from him for all eternity? The answer is Jesus. You believe in the one who came into the world to save sinners like us. And you live with him as Lord. And no longer self. And if you're here today and you want to talk to somebody about that, you can come and find me. You can John, who's leading the singing and will be in just a moment. Ryan, who read. Craig. Any of those that you saw up here. Others around you will help you to understand what does it mean to really follow Christ and be made a new creation in the sight of God. So let's pray. Father, there are several ways in which we could pray as a result of this sermon, and help me to be brief. One, how do we serve you? And maybe we should begin by asking, are we serving you? Have we checked yes to Jesus, that he'll usher us into the eternal halls of heaven, but we're still living as if we are in charge of our own lives, all by our lonesome, according to our own whims and wants? And forgive us, for we have missed what it means to follow Christ. And have we been serving you with less than our whole heart? Have we been serving you like the child stomping down the hallway, huffing and puffing when we hear a clear command from your word? Please forgive us. Have we said in our hearts the way that we have said about other earthly masters, well, if I was God, things would be different around here? Forgive us. And help us to see your goodness. Even when we don't understand it, even when you have decreed that we don't need to understand it, help us to rely on your goodness, in your majesty, in your power, in your omniscience. May we begin to see again the glory that you had in our hearts and in our eyes the hour that we first believed. And may we go from this place and do whatever, the dishes, the inventory at work, the extra hour for a meeting of the particular office I serve in. May we do everything as unto you. And Father, how do we represent you?
Well, this is what I'm hopeful in, that whatever wrong your Holy Spirit has pressed upon us over the last week or month or the last 5 years at the job that I've chosen to stay in, that we've not lived in the ways that your word clearly describes, please forgive us. And according to your word, give us the want to, that tomorrow will be different. I pray, Father, that as a result of meditating on today's passage and seeking your face, that there will be a manager or two that has a conversation with someone in this room. I've noticed a change in you. And that will become a gospel moment. Or if we employ others, we take to heart how we manage those that you have given to us as a stewardship. That there will be an employee who walks to us in a private moment, maybe on the way to the car, and says, "Hey, boss, I don't know what it is, but there's a difference in you." And there'll be a moment of repentance and a gospel moment to tell them why. Your word is clear. Help us to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.